Good to see you tonight. The world's in a interesting place, and as many of you know that are, you know, familiar with Bible prophecy, one of the things that's going to happen that's yet future is that there's going to be peace in the Middle East. And so, you know, when we see all the conflict in Israel, which is the people, as we talked about Sunday, the people through whom God brought the Messiah and promised the land. He never reneged on that promise. It's their land. So as the wars and rumors of wars fly around the world, there's some things that I, as a Bible guy, I look for as a prophecy guy. And one is the emergence of somebody who's going to bring peace. Now, we won't know who that person is necessarily. The Bible seems to indicate will be gone. But then there's this enigmatic prophecy. I alluded to it on Sunday. We'll probably get into a little bit this Sunday. And that is that there's going to be an invasion of Israel. And it will be with a group of nations. And one of the nations is Persia, which is Iran. Iran, Russia, Turkey, Libya, and a few other nations will invade Israel. The interesting thing, as hard as I've tried, as hard as many people try and pinpoint when that is going to happen, is that before the rapture of the church? Is that later in the tribulation? Is that part of the last battle, Armageddon, as some people think? I don't know. I can't say with any surety when it is, just that it's going to happen. So I get more than a little irritated with some of the Bible teachers out there who seem to explain all the prophecy away as allegorical and not meaning what it's actually saying. And we don't get to do that. We just don't. The prophecies that all predicted Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection, they all came true literally. It happened the way the prophets predicted. Now, not everybody understood what those prophecies meant. They didn't understand in Psalm 22 when it said he would be pierced. They didn't know that that was crucifixion. But that literally came true. Born in Bethlehem, riding in to Jerusalem on the back of a foal donkey, and so on. 300 plus prophecies fulfilled literally in the first coming of Jesus. So the prophecies that are predicting his second coming and surrounding the second coming, we believe, are going to happen literally. So tonight we're gonna get a good reality check. It's so easy to get caught up in the politics of it all and the good guys and the bad guys and all that kind of thing. And we're different. Christian, you're different. And we're gonna see that tonight. So you remember chapter 12 started with, "Be transformed by the mercies of God, I beseech you, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God," and so on. and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's the heart and soul of being a Christian. The Christian life is being transformed. And so I'm going to pray and we'll get into it. Lord, we ask tonight that the prophetic word would have its right effect in us. And it's not to make us freak out or be fearful, just the opposite. It's to give us assurance that you will come back, that you are coming back, and that you are sovereign over the affairs of the world. You are sovereign over the conflict in the Middle East right now. Your hand is upon President Trump and Prime Minister Netanyahu and upon the supreme leader of Iran and the mullahs. And Lord, you direct the hearts of kings however you want. So we take great comfort in your sovereignty tonight. And we want to be the kind of people, Lord, who aren't living in fear or encumbered with anxiety about what's happening in the world, but a people who are looking forward to your return. So speak to us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change the way you think. Inner transformation comes through our minds being renewed, changed. And we think differently about life, about the world, about relationships. That's what happens when you get saved. That process begins. And so our opinions change, and they're formed by the Word of God instead of our experience, instead of our ego, instead of, you know, all the other things that used to form our opinions. God's Word is, it's transcendent truth, which simply means that it's true whether you believe it or not, and it's going to be true 1,000 years from now, just as it's true now. So we have something that's transcendent to hold on to and to lean into. And the Word of God transforms us. And so our opinions, our thoughts, on the other hand, well, they're kind of like the guy I heard about. He was driving through the country and he noticed an old, you know, sort of dilapidated barn, and it had a bunch of targets, just dozens of targets painted all up and down this big wall of the barn. And every target had a bullet hole right dead center of the bullseye. And the guy was so intrigued by it. And so he sees the who he perceives to be the owner out there in the yard. He said, you know what? I'm just going to go ask this guy what the deal is. So he pulls up and says, sir, who's the sharpshooter here? That's amazing. I mean, all those targets and one bullet, everyone going through the bullseye of each of the targets. And the guy says, well, don't be too impressed. The shooter is my son. And the fact is he shot first and then he painted the targets around the holes. And that's kind of the way it was before we met Jesus. We believed all of our opinions were a bullseye. We believed everything we thought was right. We'd form our thoughts and opinions about things, and then we'd paint the target over it and say, that's a bullseye. But now we've discovered that the bullseye is the Word of God. It's the mind of Christ. That's what we're aiming for. It's fixed. It's sure. And so for us to hit the bullseye, we have to adjust our thinking to God's heart, God's mind, God's Word. And we have to have our minds renewed. So to this point, we've been instructed that our minds must be renewed in the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about others, especially in our church family, but others in general. Our gifting, God's given every one of us a gift, and it's for each other's benefit. It's not primarily for our own benefit, it's for others. Our renewed mind will help us to deal with our enemies, and we're to overcome them by making them friends and doing good to them. Last week, we kind of zeroed in on how do we relate to government, governing authorities, and we read that governing authority, all authority comes from God, every bit of it, and resisting authority, therefore, is resisting God himself. There's consequences to resisting authority, and there's punishment, and so on. And yielding to authority properly, it preserves our conscience, which is important. You don't want to violate your conscience. That leads to trouble. So we're to pay our taxes. We're to respect authority. We're to honor authority. However, there are times where we must absolutely disobey government authority. And that's when government authority makes laws or commands that are in direct conflict with the commands of God. Then we say no. Can't do it. So that brings us to our passage tonight, where we find Paul kind of summing things up, how to live in light of our future. This is a massive theme in the Bible, huge theme, how we are to live in light of our future. It's important that we keep our future in view, that we're pressing towards a mark. Speaking of targets, we are pressing toward the target, towards the bullseye. It's the upward call of Christ in God, and we want to keep that always in view. There's two big ideas that I want to unpack with you tonight, just two, and they have a bunch of little components. The first one is our inexhaustible debt. We have a debt. And then secondly, our everlasting future. So let's talk about the first one, our debt. Verse 8, Romans 13, 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, this phrase, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, most often in the Bible, debt is a negative thing. We're warned about it. Don't get into debt. That's not going to go well for you if you do. It leads to heartache and trouble and anxiety and worry and tough on relationships, all of it. But here, we are told to be indebted continually, buried in debt, to love one another. I have a debt to you. I am in debt. And I need to make it my aim to pay off that debt, though it will never be paid off. Love is the one thing that we are to owe everyone all the time. A few years back, one of our Lighthouse kids came up to me and showed me a paper. It was a certificate. And it was after a Wednesday night kids club. And the paper was a certificate that basically recognized that this child had completed memorizing 1 Corinthians 13, which is the famous love chapter in the Bible, right? And so the certificate, it said on the certificate, I have completed 1 Corinthians 13. And I thought, I didn't say it, but I thought it. Sorry, kid, no one has ever completed 1 Corinthians 13 except for Jesus. He's the only one. None of us gets to put that plaque on our wall this side of heaven that we completed it. It's a continual process. So a couple thoughts about this, about our debt, our inexhaustible debt. It's now this is going to seem obvious, but it's not as obvious as it seems. It's to each other. Okay, so in other words, the debt is to real people. The people in your life right now, the people who you are in relationship to, that's who you owe. So it's not theoretical. It's not abstract. A lot of people in the world, they love the idea of love. I mean, I love love. But love plays out in your relationships. It's in your marriage. It's in the workplace. It's with the people who bug you. That's where it happens. It's not up here in the ether. It's the people in your family, the people at work, the person at school, the people in your church. That's where it plays out. Paul says, we owe these people love. The ones that we are in actual relationship with, that's whom we owe. But secondly, it's the demonstration, loving each other, loving the people in our lives, is the demonstration of our love for God. So this is huge to wrap your head around. So 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So John, he hooks together love for God and love for the people in your life like this. You cannot separate it. So if you want to know if you love God, then look at your relationships. Are you loving the people in your life? Are you humbling yourself? Are you washing their feet? Are you pulling for them? Do you want the best for them? This commandment, John goes on, we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. One day a guy found an odd-looking lamp and he rubbed it. That's what you do when you find a lamp. You never know. And in this case, a genie came out. This is a true story. And the genie told him he gets 3 wishes. I know it's a little bit cliche, but whatever this guy wishes for, 3 wishes. The only caveat, the only string attached is that whatever he wishes for, his mother-in-law gets double. So the guy's thinking, the genie says, okay, what's your first wish? And the guy goes, I want $1 billion. Okay, your mother-in-law's getting $2 billion. Yeah, got it. Genie says, okay, how about your second wish? I wish I had my own tropical island. Genie says, well, your mother-in-law gets 2 tropical islands. Yeah, I know. The genie says, well, your third wish, what is it? And the guy says, I want you to beat me half to death. So human love is always, it's always tainted, it's always conditional, it's only for certain people, not others, and we're bugged when the people we don't love are blessed and are thriving. We get, you know, that makes us mad, we get envious. Jesus, however, was beaten to death, crucified to death, so that you and I could be saved. And now that same love that Jesus displayed for us at the cross, unconditional, is to flow through us to all who are in our life. Unconditional. Friend, enemy, mother-in-law, whoever it is. God's love always wants the best for the person. Always. And is willing to do what's best for a person. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis, he wrote this, quote, do not waste your time bothering whether you, quote, love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love them. If you injure someone you dislike, you'll find yourself disliking them more. If you do him a good turn, you'll find yourself disliking him less. Now, that's true. That's just true in practice. And so love isn't so much a feeling. It's an action based upon who the Lord is, based upon our new life in Jesus. We act upon it and just love the people that are in our life. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The religious rituals and ceremonies and all that. But here's what matters. Faith working through love. Faith, the expression of our faith in Jesus is love. That's the outworking of it. Do you have faith? I'll see it in your love for the people in your life. That's where it works out. And then also, this love, according to Paul, fulfills the law. That's verse 8. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, murder, steal, covet, and so on, are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbors yourself. So love sums up all of God's laws. Now that's an amazing thing. Like we aren't encumbered with this giant list of do's and don'ts. We don't have to go, oh, did I miss something? Did I forget something? We can focus on loving God and loving the people in our life. And if we do that, all the list is taken care of. It just is summed up. It's so simple. Paul echoes the words of Jesus. You remember this in Matthew 22. A lawyer comes to Jesus and asks him what the greatest commandment was. And that was a new question for religious Jews. The scribes had been debating it for centuries. What's the greatest commandment? It was you know, one of the things that everybody debated all the time. And they had 613 commandments in the law, 248 positive, 365 negative commands. And no person, you know, really could hope to know and fully obey all of those commands. It was a lot. So to make things somewhat simpler, the experts, they divided the commandments into two categories. There were the heavy ones, and they were the important ones, and then the light ones. So they had a hierarchy. So these are the most important, these are less important. And then a person could make sure and major in the heavy ones, the important ones, and don't sweat too much the light ones that you might not even remember. So Jesus says to the lawyer who asks, what's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So Jesus quoted the Shema, that's Deuteronomy 6:4, which was a statement of faith that was recited every single day, still is today, by Orthodox Jews. And the word Shema, it comes from a Hebrew word, it means to hear. And so this confession begins with, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So the great commandment, the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, everything we have, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, our time, our possessions, our service. And where there is love, there will be action and obedience. Love without action isn't biblical love. But love for God cannot be divorced from love for the humans around you. It can't be separated. So all of the law and the prophets, all of the commands hang on those two, are summed up in those two. If a man really loves God, then he will really love his brother, his neighbor, his wife, his kids, his enemies. And if he loves God and neighbor, the commandments, they're automatically being fulfilled. This is the love of God, 1 John 5:3, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It's not rule keeping. It's walking in a love relationship with God. And that's where the joy is. That's where the freedom is. So our second big idea tonight is our inexhaustible debt, the first one. The second one tonight is our everlasting future, our everlasting future. So verse 11, beside this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. I can say that to you tonight, brothers and sisters. Salvation is nearer now than when you first came to Jesus 5 years ago, 10 years ago, last week, whenever. It's nearer. Jesus and his return is nearer. Every day is a day nearer to our being brought into the presence of the Lord. I was thinking about this earlier this week. If the Lord doesn't come for us in the rapture within the next 30 years, a lot of us will have died in 30 years. I did the math. If we live another 30 years, means we have 10,950 days left. If I get another 20, I've got 7,300 days left. Someone might die 10 years from now. You have 3,650 days left. I'm amazed at how the Bible doesn't dissuade us from thinking about this, but actually encourages us to think about it. To the world, it seems morbid and like, why would you think about your death and the shortness of your life and all that kind of thing? Well, the Bible says that our life will be shaped by it, that it'll have a positive impact upon us. Psalm 39:4, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Now that's a prayer. God, I want to, let me see how it's going to end. And the measure of my days, how many days do I have left? I want to really know how fleeting my life is. That's like, I'm going to be honest, I did not pray that prayer this week. But I think it's a great prayer to pray. Lord, I want to know. I want to know. You know, I went to the doctor a couple weeks ago because I've had some skin things, you know, and they biopsied a couple of things, and it turns out that a couple of these thing on my nose and here is what they call, it's cancerous. What's the word for it? Say it again. Yes, basal cell. Thank you. So, you know, the good news is basal cell is the least dangerous kind of cancer. Rarely, you know, results in death or anything. It doesn't spread, you know. But you still, I had to tell my kids that, okay, and I had to preface it like, okay, first of all, I'm okay, it's all good, but I have basal cell cancer. They heard cancer. And it initiated some discussions about the brevity of life. And I assured them, I want to stick around, you know, as long as the Lord gives me. I want to see my grandbabies grow up and, you know, all of that. Life's good. But I'm also looking forward to going to glory. And there's a tension there, and I think that's good. The world says it's morbid to dwell on these things, our imminent death, but the Bible says it's wise. So in light of our imminent exit from the earth, we are exhorted. Paul gives us four ways that ought to impact us. The first thing is wake up. So besides this, know the time, verse 11, that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. Salvation is nearer now than when we believe. The Encyclopedia Britannica defines sleep as, quote, a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to events taking place. So Paul says, wake up. Wake up. So awaken from spiritual sleep, from unconsciousness, unresponsiveness, inactivity, towards the things of God. Wake up from that. You know, if life is just all about, you know, trying to be comfortable or trying to have a good time or trying to, you know, whatever. Listen, wake up from that. God doesn't want the coming of Christ to take us by surprise. And there's so much scripture on this, but Matthew 24, 42, therefore stay awake, Jesus says. Stay awake to spiritual realities. For you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. He wouldn't have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. He's given us signs of his return, so it shouldn't catch us by surprise, and it should impact us by waking us up out of spiritual slumber. And to say, Lord, what would you have me to do with whatever time I have? You've given me this life. You've given me a gift or two. How do you want that employed for you? So wake up, look around the world, realize this age is coming to an end. As pilgrims and sojourners, we're pitching our tents. Every day, we're a day closer in our march home. And so saints all through the ages have looked for the return of the Lord. They've fixed their eyes upon Jesus. They've longed for and looked for the coming of Jesus. 1 Peter 4:8, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So the end of all things is at hand. So Christians, those with the renewed mind, are to realize that the coming of the Lord is imminent, whether by rapture or by death. It's coming. So we're not to waste our lives. But then secondly, Paul says the way that this should play out is that we should dress up. That's verse 12. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So The night is far gone. We're living in the night. The earth is in its night. And the day is coming. The morning star is arising. If anybody got up, when is the sunrise? Like six-ish, something like that. And you see the glow coming on the eastern horizon, right? In the morning, I'm usually up early, 5:30. And the glow of the sun begins to just get more intense. The sun's not up, but you see the glow of it, and you know it's coming. That's what Paul is saying. The night is far spent. It's like the sun is rising. You can see the glow. We belong to the kingdom of light. Therefore, our lives should look a certain way. Living in the dark night of planet Earth, our lives should be light in the midst of it. There's a look. There's a lot of metaphors in the Bible, but one of them is that of clothing. Clothing. And so imagine for a moment that a young man was reporting for duty at Army headquarters, and he's wearing his civilian clothes, and he signs the papers, makes him an official member of the armed forces. He's issued a uniform. The next morning comes, all the recruits are lined up out there on the grounds for inspection, and all the other soldiers, they are in full uniform, but our friend, our guy, he lines up. He's got a lime green sports coat on, and he's got a white dress shirt. He's got a Winnie the Pooh tie and flip-flops. Now, what would happen? Some of you veterans, he would get chewed up one side and down the other. Once a person is in the army, he is to be through with the old dress. And in a decisive and complete act, that man would have to discard his civilian clothes and put on his uniform. And from that point on, he would be identified by his clothing. Now, that idea is in the Bible. There's a putting off of the old clothing. Colossians 3:8, you must put them all away. Take them off. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing you've put off the old self with its practices and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator, being renewed, the renewing of our minds. So we're taking off the old clothing. We're putting on the new. The night is far spent, so we're casting off the works of darkness. 1 Peter 2:1, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Don't talk about people like that. Stop stretching the truth. Stop cheating on the golf course, Walt. I told my son, one of my sons, golf is, it's a great chance for sanctification to happen. You're tempted, you're just tempted to shave a stroke off. Well, how many strokes was that hole? I stopped counting after 8 or whatever. And it just, and it forces you to just, I've got to be honest. I have to be honest. I can't cut the corner. I can't shave the stroke. I can't lie. So we put off that stuff. And by the way, Walt is a very honest golfer. But then we put on. So it's not just the taking off of those old clothes from the old life. We put on new ones. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, different than niceness. Niceness oftentimes can be a sin. Kindness, that's virtuous, comes from strength, comes from love. Humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, like putting up with one another. That's like noble. Like you don't have to make a big deal out of everything. There's a time when you have to talk to somebody about some hard issue, but there's other times like, suck it up. Absorb it, carry it, it's okay. God'll use it. He'll mature you through it. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. You must. And above all these things, put on love, which binds it all together in perfect harmony. That's the idea. So wake up, dress up, and then thirdly, clean up. That's verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. So, you know, you could, if you choose to, you could do a word study on these. And, you know, the orgy thing, that's a riot, but it and drunkenness, and it goes together, and it's kind of like when people get out of control, they've drunk too much, and bad things happen, and there's been so much news about orgies and sexual perversity going on in the world, and there's court cases and all the rest. And he says sexual immorality and sensuality, those are all coupled. And sexual immorality, the word, interesting word, it's referring to bed or bedroom, and it has kind of the same connotation that we do today when we say that this person went to bed with them, you know, and it's like a casual thing. And sensuality has the basic meaning of shameless excess, so a person with no boundaries. Quarreling, which is persistent contention, bickering, always, you're always correcting, you're always just bicker. Like that's, it's not godly. It's not holy. It's produced from a deep desire to prevail over others, to gain the prominence. And jealousy, zealous, which usually carries a positive connotation. Here it's a negative, where a person just zealously contends, argues, bickers. Not good. So the believer is to dump all of that, dump the pollutants. That's all toxic stuff from the old life. Put it off, put on the new. That's what the renewed mind is going to look like. Last one tonight, and then our worship team is going to come up. You can come up right now, you guys, if you want. And that's to grow up. Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, there's such a word here. So in light of the coming of the Lord, we ought to grow up. So when Pam and I, when we got saved back in 1984, she and I had been boyfriend, girlfriend for about a year and a half as heathens. We, you know, we dated, we lived together, we went through all kinds of stuff. And we got saved same day. Technically, she came to Christ after midnight, but and we remained boyfriend, girlfriend. And I knew right away I was going to marry this girl. And I am saved. Like when I got saved, I was so saved. It was like, I looked at, like colors were different. In the, I'm serious, like I walked out of my mom's house and like these flowers, who put these flowers here? They're so beautiful. And it was like, it was crazy. And so we were boyfriend, girlfriend. I proposed to her within about a month of our coming to Christ. And then we began to learn, you know, we had rented a hotel room before we got saved, the day of, rented a hotel room. We're going to spend the night together. We gave our lives to Jesus. We went to the hotel, dropped the key off, went home to our separate homes because we knew that's not right. We just knew it. But then we're two months in, we're engaged, and the weirdest thing would happen. I would be on the couch, my fiance Pam next to me. We'd be at my mom's house. My mom was asleep. We'd be watching whatever on TV. And man, my wife smelled good, like really good. And so, you know, we'd just be sitting next to each other and I'd smell and I'd give her a kiss. And within 3 minutes, we're just making out. And we'd just go, whoa! And just like, what? What is going on here? And I thought, what is wrong with me? I'm a Christian. This isn't okay. And I thought, Lord, there's something wrong with me. I'm a defective Christian. And so I prayed, Lord, take this desire away from me. Just take it away, God. One of the stupidest prayers I've ever prayed in my life. I came to find out it's actually how you make babies. And I was talking to an older, much wiser brother who said, listen, Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus and don't make provision for the flesh. Like, don't create opportunities for the flesh. So don't be alone with your fiance on a couch. Oh, so I'm not just unspiritual because I start mauling my fiance and I have to rip myself away. No, you're human. Now God wants you to grow up and walk in wisdom. We made it. We got married. We're still married. 40 plus years, had some babies, got grandkids. God is good. Let's pray. Lord, we love your word and how it washes over us. And transforms us, renews our mind. So we think about things correctly. None of us think about everything correctly. We've all probably got areas of our thought life that's just off. And so, Lord, we just tonight invite you to continue to form Jesus in us and to capture more of our thought life. And Lord, we don't want to be asleep spiritually when you return. We want to be wide awake, serving you, living for you, loving the people in our lives, loving our spouses, loving our babies, loving our grandbabies, loving our neighbors across the street, next door, loving our coworkers, loving our extended families, and all that you bring into the sphere of our lives. That's the sum of all the commandments, loving you and loving the people in our lives. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship the Lord.